Amen. You may be seated. Does everybody have a handout that needs one? Raise your hand if you don't. Read a short passage from Matthew, chapter 22. Verses 34 to 40. In the midst of his enemies trying to trick him. Says this in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it. We thank you for your law. We thank you for our Savior's teaching and repeating these great commandments, the summary commandments. And we just pray that by your grace and for your glory, we will grow in loving you even as being here tonight. Grow in loving you, grow in loving neighbor, grow in loving one another the way Christ has loved us. So help us as we think about what these catechism questions teach and seek to apply it, Lord. So we give you all the praise. We pray for your blessing, and we ask it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're on question 40. We're kind of introducing the section where the catechism goes through the commandments. If you read the shorter catechism beside the Puritan catechism in these sections, you'll see slight differences, and you'll see that question 40 combines a couple of questions in the shorter, and the same information is here, but it's just in a little different format. So let's look at question 40 as we get started. What did God reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? The rule of which God first revealed to man for his obedience is the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So the rule of obedience that God first revealed to man for his obedience is the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. I have some blanks there. They're not big. It's not hard to figure out. But I want to just ask you this question. As we think about the answer to this question and what God revealed for man's obedience, when did God first give his law to mankind? Y'all are not confused about this, are you? God would have had to create mankind in tune with him and understanding what he required. I mean, it would be wrong to create them if in a way that was counter to him. So God, when he created mankind, Adam and Eve had the moral law on stone tablets, right? They had it on their heart. They were in perfect union and communion there with God. The London Baptist Confession of Faith 19:1, God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written in his heart, and a particular precept of not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. So when God created Adam, when God created Eve, He had written His law on their hearts. He had given them the precept about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that was the precept. They had the law, moral law, on their hearts, and they had the power and ability to keep it. So when they gave ear to the evil one and turned to consider whether or not that tree was good for food, they were setting aside God's commandments in order to be autonomous and decide for themselves what was right and wrong. It's not that the Baptist Confession is afraid to say the covenant of works. It says it in other places, but it's just the laying that out here. So the very first, when we're getting summary here, the rule which God first revealed to man for his obedience is the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So are you saying that God had written the Ten Commandments on Adam and Eve's heart? Yes. Not just nine of them?
Ten.
How many?
Ten.
Not 12? They didn't get to add to? Or take away? It would have been wrong for God to sanctify the Sabbath day and not tell them, wouldn't it? You think He told them? You think that agreed with what was on their heart? Right? When we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But the moral law was on their heart. They were created with that right heart and that good conscience to be able to glorify and enjoy God. So they had the ability to keep it. They had it there. They weren't lacking anything. So the first time the moral law shows up is at creation of the first man and woman in their hearts. When's the next time it shows up? Huh? I just mentioned it. Well, I know, but Sinai, it's when it's written on stone, right? The same law. Baptist Confession 2. I'm just following this along, y'all. 19:2. The same law that was first written on the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered up by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 containing our duty towards God and the other 6 our duty towards man. So that, look what it says there. The same law that was at first written on the heart of Adam and Eve, on mankind when they were created, it had continued to be the perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered. When God has delivered them from Egypt, when He's making covenant with them at Sinai, He gives them the words, Scripture says, the words of the covenant, which are the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God on stone. A lot of people think this is the first time that the Ten Commandments show up. That's why I'm kind of making this point. Is that it's from creation. The law is from creation.
That's carried on to us.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get there. No, it's good. I mean, one verse, if you wonder, what verse shows the law was written on the heart? Well, Romans 2:15, I put that in your handout there. They show who? The Gentiles in chapter 2. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So the law, this code, this moral law for man's obedience, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, is at creation. It's reiterated in the form in the covenant, Mosaic covenant, and written on stone by the finger of God. But it's also been written on the heart. We see that in Romans 12. And then a writing of the law shows up again in the new covenant. In Jesus, God will write His law on the heart. God renews that writing on the heart in regeneration. Jeremiah 31:33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So renewing that law through the fall, it's been marred. It's not taken away, but refreshed and renewed. Our hearts are tuned to God and His law. Once again, you see that in the regenerate heart in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. We get a new heart when we come to Christ. We get a new heart so that we come to Christ. And we get a new writing of that law on the heart in the new covenant. So just like the first tablets were broken by Moses and then God rewrote them, when we were converted, the law is renewed in the heart that we might get the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in joyful obedience. So that code for the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the rule revealed by God for mankind's obedience, nothing has changed about that. This is what's consistent. You see it in the garden. You see it in the, we call it old covenant. You see it in the new covenant. When Jeremiah is talking about God writing His law on the heart, or rewrite, or refreshing, renewing, however you want to think about that, what law is it? Is it a different law? Is it 9 out of 10? 8 out of 10? 7 out of 10? It's 10 out of 10. It's that renewal of the law on the heart. The Ten Commandments, the words of covenant, God's commandments. Pretty important. Pretty important to understand that they were there in the heart in creation. They were on the stones, yes, in the Sinai covenant, and then promised to be written on the heart. By the way, you didn't see Gentiles mentioned in Jeremiah 31:33, but we know we're grafted into all these promises through our Roman study, so you don't have to worry about that. So here I have a little test for you. We'll do it together, not individually. What are the Ten Commandments? Give me number one. No other gods before me. Give me number two. Good. I didn't hear anybody say anything else, so that's good. What about number three?
You shall not take the Lord's name, your God, in
vain. Very good. Are you giving them a cheat sheet, Ian? Some of you know where they're found. What's number four? Number five. Ah, very good. Number six. Ian's a little too quick, isn't he? How about number seven? Number eight? Number nine? And number ten? Yeah. If you don't have those memorized, you should have those memorized. And it's going to help you as we go forward in this catechism study, because we're going to work through each commandment. So if you don't have them memorized, it would be, as we're going through these studies of each commandment, it would be a good idea to memorize them one at a time. And then look at, you know, we gave you the sort of condensed version, right, in the short form when we went through this before. And certainly get that short form memorized, but then go back and look at the full verse, right, and work on that as well. But these commandments, the first four, our relationship to God, the second six, our relationship to one another. It's vital for our own spiritual health to understand them. It's vital for our witness to understand them. We have to preach law and gospel. We have to teach law and gospel. We have to share law and gospel. We have to show people why they need a Savior and what sin is that they need to be saved from. You can't just say you're a sinner. Everybody will go, yes, I know. Right? But you got to give definition to that. And God works through His Word and through His law to bring conviction so that we lose hope in ourselves and look to another, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Any thoughts or comments before we go forward? Y'all wanting to get out early?
I'd say it'd be a good thing to keep in mind that even though the law was written on our hearts in creation, man was not made for the law. As Jesus said,
Yeah, they're all, I mean, the commandments are God's goodness to us, right? This shows us how to love Him. It shows us this is the blessed life. This is how to walk in God's creation. Right? And the Sabbath was made for man, but it is a commandment. Just like all of the rest of them. The Sabbath gives rest. Some of us don't know how to do that. Okay? Even when we say, a lot of us who say it's the, you know, whether you call it the Lord's Day, Christian Sabbath, or you take another day, we don't know how to rest on it. I learned that I didn't know how to rest on it when I moved here. I like to kill myself before it's like, hey, this is pretty wise. 1 in 7, I need to get some rest. As well as resting in Christ and worshiping and all of those things. You know, for a preacher, Sunday's not a day of rest. But know His law, know His commandments, be familiar with them, what they command and what they forbid, and we'll talk more about that. It's really going to, it's going to help you in your own life. It's going to help you teach your children. It's going to help you witness for Christ. Boy, do we ever, if we ever needed to preach the law, it's now. Now, doing it lovingly, faithfully, you know, but we need to put it forward. All right, so we'll move on to the next part. What is the sum? What does that mean, the sum, the summary, right? What is the summary of the Ten Commandments? And we just read it. The summary of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as ourselves. Have you done that? Have you fulfilled that? You good? You checked that off? All right, I'm tricking you a little bit. You believe in Christ, right? You believe all the gospel, right? What's your record before the Lord? Did you do it? Keep it in Christ, because Christ did it. He kept the law. He's the only one who ever kept the law in thought, word, and deed perfectly. And that record is credited to us. And now we are being transformed into that image more and more to say no to sin. What is sin? A violation of the law. Very good, brother. Any transgression, lack of conformity to or transgression of the law, that's what sin is, and that's what we're putting off, right? And then to more and more pursue righteousness or put on righteousness, which would be what? Right-hearted keeping of God's commandments. I mean, John says in 1 John, this is the love of God, that we feel fluttery feelings in our heart when we worship. That things always go my way. Now, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and we do it joyfully. In other words, it says His commandments aren't burdensome. See, to the fallen man, to the fallen heart, His commandments are burdensome. Come on. But to the regenerate heart, His commandments are what we want to do, what we strive toward, what we press into, and we grieve when we fall short. So God does what He said He would do when we come to Christ and He writes that law on our heart. And we begin growing. Christ has fulfilled it for us. He's Christ. I mean, think about that. He kept God's law as the Son of Man, in a sense living under His own law. He kept it in thought, word, and deed. As He told John the Baptist, He fulfilled all righteousness. Yes, showing Himself to be the spotless Lamb of God. And yes, out of love for and glorifying the Father, but for His people, so that our record, His righteousness would be imputed to us, so that our record, see, judgment day has come forward for us, and God has declared over us righteous. That's what justification means. It's God's declaration of righteous over the believing sinner. And then the other side of it is, when He went to that cross as the Lamb of God and died on that cross, He was paying our penalty. He was taking the hell that we deserve. He was taking the just wrath that His people deserve upon Himself, and He drank that cup dry. So that in Him, when you come to faith in Jesus, you're not just forgiven of all of your sins. You might have heard people say, you know, when you say, what is justification? They'll give you that old thing about, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's a half story. Yeah, my sins are all washed away because they went to the cross with Christ and He paid the penalty. But the rest of the story is perfect obedience credited to my account. And it's a... Huh? There you go. If you're going to say the first part, you got to say the second part. Righteous. Just as if when we come to Christ, when we are born again and repent and trust in Christ, when we are converted and therefore united to Christ and justified on the basis of Him and adopted as God's children, it is though you can check that list off. Complete, because He did it for us. Now, you will either stand before God and answer for how well you've done on your own at keeping those commandments, and I would not advise that, or you will stand in Christ, as Sarah is saying, union with Christ, and know. Are you righteous enough to be accepted by God? If you're in Christ, you are. Righteousness is kind of like being pregnant. Nobody's a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And righteousness is the same way. You're either righteous or you're not. And if you're righteous, you are 100% righteous because it's the righteousness of Christ, not your own. God loved the world in this way that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, which is what we deserve, what Christ took for us, but have everlasting life because in Him we are forgiven and righteous. So the sum of the Ten Commandments is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not bad music. Gave me a chance to get a drink of water.
I think that was Jake speaking down.
So how do we define love? That's a little bit of a trick question. Yeah. Well, it is a trick question. We don't define love. Let me ask it a better way. How does God define love? It's simple. Keeping His commandments.
Out of a right heart that is not burdened by them but striving, wants them, delights in them.
Right? We don't get to define love. God does. And we submit to His definition. True love is keeping every one of those commandments. Adultery is not loving. And y'all know, why did I go straight there? Well, okay. Somebody's trying to steal the month we're in. Adultery is just the figurehead for all sexual sin. We'll see that as we get to the commandment. And when people say things like love is love, what do you think about that? It is. But it's not because we're smarter than they are. It's because the Creator has defined what love is. You can like it or not. You can feel it or not. That's the standard. It's for your good and it's for your flourishing, and to go against it is to bring harm. And you see, we don't define love. Our feelings don't define love. Our circumstances don't define love. God defines love. And we submit to His definition. Anything called love that violates His commandments is not love. It might feel good to the flesh, but it's hate. First of all, hate of God. Secondly, hate of neighbor, leading them into something that violates God's commandments. True love is first to love God. It's joyful submission to what He says is right and true. Why does He have that authority? That's very simple, isn't it, Anthony? He's the source. He's the creator. We are the creature. That sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? But His commandments are right and just and holy and true and for our flourishing. We just don't believe it when we're dead in trespasses and sins. No more than water is water, is love love? How many people are going down to the ocean and they get thirsty and sticking a straw in? Or the river? Or a toilet? Water's not water. I mean, there's only certain water we're going to drink, right? There's true love and false love. And any love that violates God's commandments is a false love. It's a man-made shtick. And I say that out of love for people that are confused and for people that are not confused. We need to be able to lovingly say that to people. We don't get to define what love is. I don't care how it feels. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is sin is any lack of conformity to or violation of God's commandments. The loving thing to do is to give good answers to people. They may not want to hear them. But love is not love unless it's God's love the way He has defined it. He's proved His love in sending His Son to live, die, be raised, reign. He's given us eternal life as a free gift. He calls us to trust Him. The world and the flesh and the devil fights against that. Joyful submission to what He says is right and true about Himself and us is true love. And secondly, true love is sacrificially promoting the flourishing of our neighbor. So anytime I lead my neighbor into the breaking of God's law, I am not loving them, no matter what I say or how it feels. And one of the reasons we're in such a mess, I mean, it's not the only reason, and God's in charge, and I know all of that, but one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in is we have not been talking about this. In a loving way, not a political way, not a hateful way, but in a loving servant way. Or be as loving as you want to, they might want to kill you. I mean, Jesus proves that, and He was perfect. But the sum of the Ten Commandments is love. They define love. What is contrary to them is not love. How do we in America, in the West, how do we define love? All right. And God will let you love ice cream. It really is. But we are more emotional, more feelings oriented in our definition. That's not the fundamental definition of love. It's loving God and loving neighbor the way God says to love Him and to love neighbor. Proved true by the cross and especially the resurrection. See, God's not hateful. He is love. Now, He's a holy love, a righteous love, a just love, a pure... I mean, all of His attributes come into the picture. But He is love. And He defines love. And we dare not deviate from His definition. You can't tell people they're all right in hating God and still want them to come to Christ. You won't have the answer for them if you're not willing to put forward God's standard so that people can see their sin and their need of a Savior. Any so-called love that denies God the right of definition is really hate of both God and neighbor. I'm going to really step on down in it It's following Satan in his deception. What is it that Satan was trying to get Adam and Eve to do in the garden and succeeded? Doubt's a good word, but follow on past that. Yeah, disobey. To disregard his commandments and go with what seemed right to them. If I'm pursuing a course of life that is in direct conflict with God's commandments, I'm not following Jesus. I'm not loving God. I'm following Satan. See, there's this sleight of hand the devil does in so many ways. But what we think a devil worshiper is in the goth clothes with blood coming out of the mouth, sacrificing animals and maybe worse than that, you know, and with the pentagram upside down. That's the sleight of hand. You're not a devil worshiper unless you're doing all this stuff. But see, when we're running contrary to God's commands, who are we following? World, flesh, devil. And I didn't make that up. Look with me in Ephesians 2. If you're going to get mad at somebody, you can get mad at Paul and through Paul God, okay? When Paul is telling the Ephesians what was true about them before coming to Christ, this is what he said in verse 1 in chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following worldly morals, not God's law, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what he works for and works in. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Paul's saying to the Ephesians is that you know that your former way of life was a way of life that was in disregard of God's commandments. It was going with the flow of the world and indulging the flesh. And therefore it was following the prince of the power of the air. One of the, I guess, advantages and disadvantages of being converted at an older age is that you remember living that kind of life. And if you're converted as a child and never remember a time when you didn't know Jesus, please praise God for that. You don't want my testimony. You don't have the baggage that comes along with having lived that kind of life before you were converted. So we were children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind, we were blinded. If you go on and talk in other epistles, blinded by the evil one, lest we see the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are darkened. All of the ways that Paul talks about that. But the outflow of that was we lived a life of flesh indulgence and disobedience to God's commands. So we deserved condemnation. And so that's where God left us, right? He could have. He would have been completely just to. What I deserve to do is go before the judgment bar of God, have my mouth shut by His law, and go into condemnation. But we're going to read some more. Look at verse 4. He's talking to the Ephesians who have come to Christ, obviously. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us from before the foundation of the world. You see that in chapter 1, not going back there. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Christ, united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're trophies of His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That it there is the entire grace by faith salvation, including the faith, right? God grants repentance and faith. It's unassailable. It's not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, your works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are joyful, non-burdened obedience to His commands, like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A good work is a good work that flows from faith. It is by the power of the Spirit. It is in accord with the Word of God. And in the kernel core, the commandments of God. We were saved that we might do and grow in doing good works, not by our good works. We couldn't do enough good to save ourselves because the preceding verses were true of us. So God gave His law, and it's a good gift, right? And for us, the first thing the law does is show us how far short we fall of God's righteousness that He requires and how much we need a Savior. Right? Yes, it can well order society if the magistrate is willing to listen to it. But then it is a roadmap for the Christian's life. How should we walk with this God who has saved us? Well, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. Praise God for His amazing grace. He could have left us at the end of verse 3. But He didn't. He sent His Son to live for us, to die for us, to be raised for us, to reign for us, and to return for us someday. And when He returns, here's glory. When He returns, we'll be like Him. What does that mean? Glorified. Work finished. On off to the new heavens and new earth we talked about this morning. Go back to the first question at the top of your page. What did God reveal to man for the rule of His obedience? The rule which God first revealed to man for His obedience and which has endured is the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we'll begin to break those down beyond the summary. We'll begin to break individual commandments down as we move forward in this study. Comments or questions? Last sip of water. Joe.
I always thought about that interaction between Jesus Christ and Peter, where He says, "Get behind me, Satan." What a harsh thing. It's a real thing. I've done the same in Peter's shoes, that sort of thing, but for the first time, I'm seeing that it's much more of a very high grace. Instead of saying,
No.
Sure.
Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Anything else?
theological virtue. And a theological virtue is something infused to us by the Holy Spirit.
Good.
So when you're talking and emphasizing the fact that God defines love, it's an infusion to us. It's something that we receive, and it's not something that a pagan will understand.
Right, correct. Correct. Unless the Spirit's at work in conviction,
right,
yeah.
Goes beyond, logic.
Yeah, yes, sir. He works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Yes, ma'am.
I watched an interview today with Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones from 1970. And it was fantastic, of course. But there was a lady interviewer in England, and she was asking him all sorts of questions about this is the exclusive claim of Christianity. And, you know, how can you really stand by this in this day and age?
Correct.
But the thing that struck me to me really comes into play for this month and all this that we're talking about is one thing she said was today people really love self expression. They love to be able to just be themselves and
yeah. Correct.
What we want to make ourselves out to be.
Correct.
Because we're gods in our own eyes. We want to do our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want to make our own rules. Outside of Christ, but he's already voted the autonomy away. This is where it's at. We need to
the image of Christ. Amen. I just want, before I stop, I'll just encourage you to be careful. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 and own it, of who we were before Christ and then who we are out of Christ, so that you can look at people who are on the other side with eyes of compassion instead of eyes of harshness. And there's a lot of stuff that floats around Facebook that's not a good idea for your witness, okay? We want to be faithful with the Word of God. We want to love our neighbor. But loving our neighbor will require that we speak God's law and try to help them see it. But not to stand at a distance and just cast names at people and write people off, right? If we really believe who we were outside of Christ, who we are in Christ, and that's all God's grace, then we'll reach with faithfulness. We will be faithful, but with a loving kindness involved in that outreach to people who are captive. People who are trapped in bondage to sin. Because we know what sets free the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes is the gospel. So don't get all harsh and fangy against sinners and forget who you were. Be loving and faithful with the gospel, the same gospel that has saved you. Yes, it will require you to say some things are wrong, but you should certainly always turn the corner and tell what's right in Christ. Joe. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm finding the more I concentrate on that, the less I'm feeling I'm trying to love my neighbor. Whether it's a Christian brother or a stranger who knows nothing about the gospel.
Yeah.
If I first pay attention more to loving the Lord and obeying him, the other will come.
Yeah. Amen. Very good. Very good. Regularly read the fruit of the Spirit, especially in seasons like this, and make sure that your life is exhibiting that fruit as you seek to be witnesses and light and salt to those who don't know the Lord. Good. Good discussion. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, help us to love you. Help us to love you more each day that you allow us to live here. Help us to be every day that we live here to be putting off sin and putting on righteousness more and more in conformity from the heart to your glorious gift of your commandments for us. To follow Christ is to walk in joyful obedience to your commandments. And so help us to see things rightly. Help us to be like Christ. and to be what we are in Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we are in you, so you call us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to shine the light that you have put in us, that men might and women might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And they will only be able to do that because we talk about you and share your gospel. Thank you for delivering us from Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, into 2, 4 to 10, all because of your glorious grace. We give you all the praise for it. We know we don't deserve it. So we rejoice and rest in it, in the holy name of Jesus.